Take your Bible and turn to 1 John, please. The book of 1 John, and I want you to turn to chapter 2, if you will. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to read verses 24 down through verse 29 for our text today. I want to draw out a few principles out of this passage of Scripture. Before I read and before I get into that, I just want to make comment here. Most people, and I think it's genuinely, or generally rather, I should say, generally true, that people want to know a sense of security. People want to know comfort. They want to have a sense of safety. I think that is generally true. With people, you know, inside of relationships, you want confidence, you want security in those relationships, and it brings comfort and stability in your life. Pastor Humphrey talked about, out of Matthew chapter 6 this morning, about fear not and worry, don't worry, take no thought for your life, and how worry can generate all kinds of distress in the life, and it's very unsettling and very unstable. Most people that have chronic issues with worry and fear have a lot of instability in their life in many areas. And that's not how God intends us to live. Sometimes people struggle in the area of salvation. Whether or not they're saved, they don't have a sense of security about that, and there's a struggle that goes on in their life. And it's not how God intends for us to live. And Satan will do all that he can do to try to disrupt the stability of God's people, to discourage. He does that many times by casting doubt. From the very beginning, Satan has actively opposed the truth of God. In Genesis, even in the garden, what did Satan do to Eve? To cast doubt into her mind, opposing what God had said. Satan does that to deceive. And especially when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repeatedly, Satan has raised up false teachers within even Christianity in attempts to deceive people. The Apostle Paul warned in the book of Acts chapter 20, when he was talking to the Ephesian elders, he said that even among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away people after them. This is Satan's plan to oppose the things of God. And there's a major theme throughout the New Testament, even including John's epistle here that we're going to read in just a little bit. And it's the theme is that God's people are discerning, God's people are grounded in the word of truth to avoid deception, but also to find security and confidence in the Lord. In our text here, in John, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24, you're going to find a sense of that as we read. Follow along here. John says, "Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." We're going to talk about this issue of confidence. This verse 28 says that we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We're going to talk about assurance, not only of our salvation, but really the assurance that we have in the Lord. And I just want to draw out a few things out of this passage here. regarding this assurance that we can have from the Lord, I would tell you that Satan works in the realm of religion just as much as he works out in the world. Using Bible terms, Christian terms, to make things appear as though they're right, Satan will attempt to deceive people. We always ought to be aware of what's happening even in Christianity, because it's not all the same, friend. I know most of you would agree with that and know that. Maybe some of you don't understand that. Just because something has the name Christian, even something that has the name Baptist on it, it doesn't make it so. It doesn't make it legitimate. What makes it legitimate is, does it comply with and follow the Word of God, the truth? That's what makes something legitimate. Sound doctrine actually really matters. In this chapter here, in fact, in verse 22, John says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." John's saying, you know, there are those out there that that would claim to be religious and so on, but the ones who are the liars are the ones who deny that Jesus is the Christ. He's Antichrist. And I'm just simply saying that that doctrine matters, and the reason doctrine matters is because it's inextricably linked with a personal relationship with God. Sound doctrine about the person and the work of Jesus Christ is so critical and so vital to everything else in life. It's the domino that if that's not right, it causes all the rest to fall. And so it's important that God's people are not deceived, number one. It's important that we're confident in the truth. And John gives us some things out of this passage that can help with that confidence. I want to bring them out today. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help today as the Word of God goes forth. I need your Spirit, and Lord, I need your power to be able to explain and convey the Word of God, and then, Lord, to make application with it. But Lord, I pray that your Spirit would make those applications where it's necessary in every heart, and Lord, that we'd be encouraged with the things of God today. In Jesus' name, amen. How do we find assurance? How do we have this confidence? Well, first of all, we find in verse 24 that this confidence and this assurance comes by abiding in Christ. In verse 24, John says, "Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father." I want you to notice John's repetition of the phrase, "that which ye have heard from the beginning." He says it twice in this verse. He says, "Let it abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning." And then he says, "If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father." Here's something that brings assurance and confidence in the life, is abiding in Christ. Now, this phrase, "that which ye have heard from the beginning," what these believers had heard from the beginning was the teaching of the apostles, especially their teaching concerning the gospel and Jesus Christ. John actually begins this letter with the words, "that which ye have heard from the beginning." Go back to chapter 1 and look in verse 1. He says, "That which ye have heard from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you." So what is John saying here? He says the thing which was from the beginning, which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes, we've looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. What is he saying here? He's referring to Jesus Christ himself. We've seen him, we've touched him, we've handled him. He is life itself, and he is that which is from the beginning. The person and the work of Jesus Christ is the gospel. And John says in our text, he says, "Abide, let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning." And if that abides in you, he says, or remains in you, you're going to continue in the Son and in the Father. In other words, abiding in Christ and the doctrine of Christ is something that brings confidence and assurance in the life. It's the gospel, friend. Jesus Christ is the gospel, and the gospel is what introduces you to a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. John states in this verse, if what you've heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And what I'm saying is that the gospel is not just a set of doctrines to agree to, but a personal relationship with the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so critical. Jesus said, in fact, over in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17, in verse 3, Jesus says this, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." What is life eternal? He's talking, go back to verse 2. "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." What I'm saying is the gospel is not just a set of doctrines here that we adhere to or agree to. It is the crux of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is something that brings confidence to the soul. You know, just because someone is religious, someone claims to be Christian, doesn't mean they actually have a relationship with God. The Apostle Paul was a devout Jew. The Apostle Paul was a devout, quote, Christian. And I mean, Judaism and Christianity, different things. But you understand what I'm saying? He was religious. And he religiously kept all of the rituals and the rules of the Jewish faith. He said he believed in the one true God. But you know what? He didn't have eternal life. He didn't know God personally at that point. And it wasn't until on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9 that he saw Jesus Christ and he was converted. And his life changed when he entered into that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And later on in Philippians, Paul wrote that all of those religious works, all of that religion in my life, he said he counted it but loss. He counted it as dung for the excellency of the knowledge of a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Just being religious doesn't make you a Christian. How do we have assurance of a relationship with God? Well, it's through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all. And all of that leads to two applications here that I want to make. Mostly for those of you who know the Lord. First is this: never grow tired of the gospel. Never grow tired of the gospel. Don't think that you don't need to hear it again. Don't think that you don't need to meditate on it over and over and over again, child of God. I've been saved for 25 years now. But I find that there are depths of the gospel that I still need to plumb. I find, listen, that there are more understanding about the gospel that comes the longer I'm saved that makes me rejoice in it even more. Don't grow tired of the gospel. Let that which you heard from the beginning abide in you and dwell in you, be at home in you. I like the words to the song, and the name of it slips my mind now, but "Tell Me the Story of Jesus," that's what it is. The last verse of that song says, "Tell me the story of Jesus, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting. to hear it like the rest. Listen, there is something that brings confidence in my heart and my life that I am a child of God because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I understand more of what I was and what He saved me from. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a comfort to my soul. So don't grow tired of the gospel, child of God. But secondly, let the Word of God abide in you. You know what? We need God's Word for confidence, for assurance. And I would say, by way of encouragement, if you don't read your Bible, friend, if you don't read your Bible, you are undermining and sabotaging your own Christian life. Read it over and over again. Know it so well. Listen, that you can instantly spot the heresy or instantly spot the deviation from the Word of God. Be at home in the Word of God. Let the Word of God be at home in your life. What do I mean by that? In the sense that you apply everyday areas of life to the Word of God, or the Word of God applies to everyday areas of your life. How often, when it comes time to making a decision, friend, how often do you consult the Word of God? Are you with me here? Is everybody paying attention? I got a decision to make. Lord, I need to know Your will. What is it? How often do you consult this book? To open it up and say, Lord, I need an answer from You. And begin to read in the Word of God and let the Word of God begin to minister to your heart and the Spirit of God to apply it. And I find in my Christian life that the more that I apply God's Word to everyday areas of life, there is an answer there for me, and I can find a sense of confidence in the will of God. Lord, I need to know what You want me to do. And I begin to read God's Word and I pray over it, and I'll come across a passage of Scripture or a phrase or a wording, and the Spirit of God just ministers right there. That's it. That's the answer. I know what I need to do. Have you experienced that? Because I tell you what, when you do, it has a way of bringing confidence in my life that I'm a child of God. God is directing my steps just like He promised He would. We need God's Word. We need it to avoid spiritual deception. We need it to develop discernment in our life. We need it to minister peace and confidence to our life. So, abide in Christ. Abide in His Word. Go back to our text in 1 John 2, and I want you to look at verse 25. We also find assurance, confidence in God's promise. This is really what our salvation is really based on, the promise of God. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. God has promised eternal life. And John writes here and he says, this is the promise which He Himself has promised us. It's eternal life. Interesting. We can just read over those words. But the Bible says here, this is the promise that He, who is He? It's God. God Himself. The Almighty, all-powerful God, the One who cannot lie, He has promised us even eternal life. What could be greater than a promise from God Himself? The fact that eternal life is God's promise means that it's not something we've got to work at to get. It's not something that we need to work at to keep. It is something God gives, something God secures, and there is no greater than God. Amen? Confidence. I know that I am saved, and I know that I have eternal life, and I know I'll never lose it because God promised it to me, and I was obedient to what He said. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. I would ask the question, do you know that you have eternal life? Do you have this confidence in the promise of eternal life? How do you know? When were you saved? When were you born again? When did you become a child of God? Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, the word immutable means unchangeable, but that by two unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth in to that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Here he talks about how people make an oath. Men will swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation. He ends the strife. It's the security of the promise. And then verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. But then he says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, so that we would have strong consolation, who fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. That hope of our eternal life is the anchor of the soul. And the point is that God could not swear by anything greater than himself the promise of eternal life. There's nothing more secure than God's promise. When times come in a person's life where they're doubting, they're struggling, what is the thing that ought to bring confidence to the soul? The fact that God cannot lie. God promised me that if I would repent of my sin and put my faith in Christ, that he would make me new. He would make me his child. He cannot lie. I know, based on the promise of God, that I'm his child. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Bible says here in Titus 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Again, that word hope is not hope so, maybe so, oh, I think so. That word hope means confident expectation. I'm fully confident and I expect it because God promised it. Amen? I find assurance in God's promise of eternal life. I like having security. I like having a sense of confidence. When you worry and when you fear and when you're up and when you're down, it creates turmoil in the life. We find back in our text again, verses 26 and 27, another thing that can bring some assurance and some confidence is the spiritual discernment that is provided to us from the Lord. Satan will relentlessly promote confusion in the life. In verse 26, John writes, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." John writes here that these things that I'm writing to you concerning those who seduce you, those who try to deceive you. You know, from the earliest days of the apostles, while the apostles were still even living, the enemy was sowing confusion in the churches, in the lives of the saints of God, especially concerning the gospel. In Paul's last letter before his death, he wrote to Timothy and warned Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 13, he says here, is that the right verse? "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not." And he goes on to talk about what he ought to do for the saints of God, how he ought to teach them. And he gets over to chapter 3 as well, and he says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, and men shall be lovers of their own selves." He gets down to verse 5 of that chapter, and he says there's going to be people who have a form of godliness, but they're not really Christians. They deny the power thereof, and from such sort turn away. He's talking about having discernment here in your life. And how do you have discernment? It's provided to you through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God. And he exhorts Timothy as well in this book to continue in the things, in the Word, which is able to bring about salvation. We don't have the time to really go through all of this, but the word that Paul uses in this chapter concerning continuing in the Word is the very same word that's translated abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if Satan can cause confusion about the gospel, everything else is affected in our life. I said it before, it's the domino that causes everything else to fall. If our foundation isn't right, then nothing else is going to be right. We could talk a lot about the errors that are out in the world today, even in, quote, Christianity. I'm not going to talk about all of them, certainly, but I could mention a couple here. By the way, it's the duty of a godly pastor to protect the people, certainly, to warn the flock of wolves, to warn of those who would pervert the gospel. One of the qualifications of a pastor is that he be able to exhort with sound doctrine to refute those who would contradict truth. I'm not ashamed to stand up even in front of a bunch of Baptist preachers and say there are those who would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are those who call themselves preachers, Christians, who are actually perverters of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For example, there are those who believe that for salvation, coming to Christ and salvation doesn't include repenting of your sin or submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. They say all you got to do is believe. Just pray this prayer and believe and you'll be saved. And I'm not ashamed to stand and say that's wrong. That's a false gospel. As a result of that kind of teaching, listen, I could start naming names here tonight. One time this happened, I was at a preacher's conference and I was preaching about repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ is the elements of salvation. And I was just happening to mention, just in our area alone, how there are churches who present a gospel that is void of repentance. All you got to do is believe. And they take the crowd or the mindset and the thinking of the Jack Hyles ministries of the world. Basically, that's how I said it. Later on, after it was all over, and I got home, I got a phone call from a pastor who said, "You know, we want to edit some of your sermon. We want to take out that part where you mention Jack Hyles." I was like, "What?" To me, it was a foreign thing that an independent Baptist pastor would want to protect a charlatan like him. I don't have a problem saying it. I wonder and question if the man was ever even saved. You look at his life, you look at his ministry, it's all about himself. And you find that his doctrine was one that was void of repentance. He's the beginnings of a lot of problems in Christianity today. The evangelism method is go to a door, knock on the door, just repeat this prayer after me, and all of a sudden you're a child of God. Where's repentance toward God? Where's the conviction over my sin? Where's the conviction over the fact that I'm guilty before God? I deserve His wrath. I deserve His judgment. I have to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ for rescue because of my sin. Where is it? Where's the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God? And what I'm saying is, the result of that kind of a preaching and teaching is that there are thousands and thousands in Christian churches and evangelical churches, people who claim Christianity, but listen, they habitually live a life of sin. They don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's built on a faulty foundation. But I'm a Christian and I love God, but my life has never changed. I've never experienced real conversion. And I just wonder. And it makes me sad. And it breaks my heart. How many people will stand before God, just like Matthew chapter 7 says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and done all of these wonderful works? We were good Christian people. And then Jesus will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. I wonder how many are going to be shocked when they hear those words from the Lord Jesus Christ, because they were deceived. What am I saying? Well, one of the things that brings confidence in my life is the discernment that the Spirit of God gives through the Word of God. Are you with me here? That I know the truth. And it's the truth that makes us free. Amen? We could take the error of the seeker churches out there. They take surveys to determine what people want from a church. We've got people who've been turned off by, quote, legalism. Gotta work for your salvation. They've been turned off by strong Bible preaching, even concerning the flames of hell, the fire and brimstone type. And they say, well, we'd like a church that's upbeat and it's positive, and we want modern music, and we want to feel good about ourselves when we leave, and we want, you know, help on how to succeed in our careers and all of these things. And these are the surveys that they take and the kind of church that they want. And so the church marketers go back to the drawing board and they devise a church plan and a service, you know, that it only lasts an hour and it's got contemporary music and it's not heavy on doctrine, and we've got our skits and we've got our entertainment acts and all of these things. And the message is, you know, it avoids the controversial type subject or the difficult subjects like sin and judgment and righteousness. And the gospel is packaged like this. If you got problems in your life, give Jesus a try. He'll help you to become all you've ever wanted to be. But where's the message of the Scripture that our sins have alienated us from a holy God? That we are enemies with God. And we can't earn favor with God. And the wrath of God abides on us because of my sin. Where's the message of the Scripture that the Holy Spirit of God can take and bring the right conviction to my heart that causes me to be humble before God and cry out for mercy in repentance? Where is any careful verse-by-verse exposition of the Scriptures? It's not there. People might feel good about themselves for a little bit, and they walk out of that place just as lost as when they walked in. Look at verse 27. Go back to our text there. Look at verse 27. John says, but the anointing. So John wrote in verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Those are trying to deceive you with a false gospel. But then he says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. Here he's giving us the truth that you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you that gives you discernment. Now, John is not saying here that churches don't need godly teachers to instruct the flock. That's not what he's saying. If that were true, he'd be contradicting other passages of Scripture like Ephesians 4 that tell us that God gifts his churches with pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for our growth, and so on. So he's not saying that we don't need godly teachers to instruct us. What he's saying is that every Christian has the indwelling Holy Spirit of God that enables us to understand and interpret truth from the Scriptures, that gives us discernment in our life of false teaching or false teachers, so that we can abide in the truth and not swerve from it. Praise the Lord, amen, for the Holy Spirit of God in your life. You know, you can fake a lot of things. You can do a lot of quote Christian things. You go to church, you can be a Sunday school teacher, you can sing in a choir, you can do all kinds of things. One thing you can't fake, though, is the indwelling Holy Spirit that changes your life, that illuminates your understanding. Deity dwelling inside cannot be faked. That is the evidence of real salvation. Has your life changed because the Spirit of God indwells in you? We find assurance because of the Holy Spirit of God. And in verses 28 and 29, we also can find confidence in a family resemblance. He says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him." Here's where I say we have confidence because of a family resemblance. He says, you know that if he is righteous, then you also know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. You know what? You have the resemblance of your parents. Much of the way that we think, much of the way that we act is due to the influence of our parents in our life. But the same is true spiritually. What is in our life, generally speaking, the overall picture of it, is a reflection of who our Father is. A heart that is a heart of godliness, that longs for godliness and a devotion to Christ, a longing to please Him and obey Him and live a life that is holy and pleasing unto the Lord, that is there because God is our Father. We can't generate that on our own. And so if there's a life that is lived, that is a life of godliness and devotion to Christ, it's there because of God. On the other hand, a worldly mindset, lack of interest in spiritual things, not really caring much about the things of God, habitual sin, taking pleasure in it, that could also be a reflection of who our Father is. In John chapter 8, the Gospel of John, in verse 41, know what Jesus says here. "Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." So Jesus is talking to the religious leaders of the day, those who we would say were the preachers, the pastors, the religious rulers. They hated Jesus, but Jesus tells them, "You do the deeds of your father." And so they come back with this retort, "Well, we're not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Well, even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Jesus goes on to say in verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Those are some powerful words that Jesus spoke. He says, you're of your father, the devil. If you were really of God and God was really your father, he said, you'd love me and you'd hear me. That is so true even today, friend. If you're really a child of God, you're going to love the Lord. You're going to hear the words of the Lord. You're going to want that in your life. And I'm saying that we find assurance of this when we have that family resemblance. John said, if you know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Let me ask you this question. Has your life changed since you claimed Jesus Christ? Are you different? Do you love God? Do you love the things of God? Is God really your father? If so, there's going to be a family resemblance. Amen? These things bring assurance that we are indeed the children of God. John goes on to express in the next chapter amazement. He says, behold, wow, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. It's an amazing thing to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen? It is something that brings comfort and confidence to the soul. And I am so glad in these troublesome times that I know who my Father is. This world is passing away. It's all going to burn up eventually. No matter what happens tomorrow, yeah, I can get a little indignant over the coronavirus and all the corruption going on. But I'm not worried. Amen? I know who my Father is. I don't like injustice, but I'm not worried because I know He's going to take care of it. I'm so glad for confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ in these times. Do you have it? Do you know for sure you're saved? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray, Lord, that you would take the Word of God today and just bring comfort to the soul of the child of God. Remind us again of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remind us again of what we were, who we were, lost in sin when Jesus came and found me. Father, I pray that you would encourage our hearts that we are secure. No matter what comes tomorrow, no matter the changes that we see occurring, it's not fun to examine and see that our freedoms are being stripped away. It's not very encouraging to imagine how quickly things change and how different our country already is in just a very, very short time. What could be on the horizon? Those things aren't encouraging. But we don't dwell on those things. And we know who our Father is, and we know that you've already won the victory. Lord, that you're still in control and always will be. And I'm so thankful for that kind of confidence. And there are many, so many who don't have it. People who fret and worry and fear, and they don't have the hope of the soul, the anchor of the soul, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, as I thank you for the confidence that you bring in Christ and the assurance that I have of eternal life, at the same time, I ask, Lord, that you'd cause me to be burdened over other people who are lost, people who don't have the Lord, people who don't know you. Lord, that you compel us as God's people to tell the story of Jesus, to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that can save the soul. and to do it faithfully and truthfully, not as those who deceive or who water it down, but Father, to speak the truth of God's word. And pray, Lord, that you'd make those applications in our heart and our life today. And I pray as well for the one who's never been saved, that maybe even today would be the day that they yield in repentance toward God, put their faith in Christ, and be translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, to go from darkness to light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.